The epistle is from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the third chapter. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's jump right in. The focus of today's sermon is these words from our epistle. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Satan loves this Bible verse. He has deceived countless Christians with it. And we need to understand it rightly if our ears are to be opened to hear God's word. First, then, how this division of letter and Spirit is misused. It is misused when letter is understood to mean the literal meaning of a Bible passage, but Spirit to mean something behind or beyond what the Scriptures say. If you approach God's Word and Christianity with this idea, you will always end up replacing God's Word with your own. Now, there are ways to use the Bible figuratively without harm. Today's gospel, which is a story literally about Jesus healing a deaf man. This can be preached also as a picture of what Jesus does for us. He opens us up to hear and to believe the gospel and to be saved. And we know that this is a legitimate figure. However, because it accords with what the Scriptures teach without figures in many other places, in its clear and in its plain meaning, just as it reads. Romans 10, which is an alternate epistle for today, says, literally, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. And that's exactly what we have in the gospel reading. The preaching of God's word and the holy sacraments really are, for us, Christ's ephatha, be opened. Now still, that doesn't change or eliminate, though, the literal meaning of today's gospel. It isn't a parable. It isn't a myth. It's an actual event. We have the story, the tale of what happened. Jesus healed a deaf man here outside of those 10 cities on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Figures become harmful when they obscure and deny the plain meaning of the Scriptures. Then the Bible is being treated as a dead letter. And if you believe that there is some secret spiritual interpretation behind and beyond the plain meaning of the Scripture passage as you can read it, that makes that plain meaning useless, or worse, deadly, then you have made it so that the Bible itself actually says nothing at all. And you teach yourself and others that the Spirit is not found in God's Word and through God's Word, but that the Holy Spirit is found somewhere else. And that is utter nonsense. St. Paul himself says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, that the Scriptures are God-breathed. We usually translate that word as inspired. And the Holy Spirit, with a capital S, is the one inspiring them. He is at work in and through the Scriptures. He is the breath that animates them. And that means that they aren't dead letters. Dead things have no breath in them at all. But the devil only ever had one trick. He uses it to great effect. He comes to us and he says, over and over again, in many different ways, "Did God really say?" That's what he's doing by twisting this phrase that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In the medieval church, before the Reformation, this saying from St. Paul in our epistle was used to say that no Christian really could read or understand the Bible at all. That's why it was kept from all the lay people and even most of the priests in those days. The Bible, they said, is incapable of communicating to us clearly. Rather, you have to find the secret, the spiritual meanings behind it. Well, finally, they said, and they still say today, that only the Pope has the power and the ability to interpret and to understand the Scriptures. So if you people want to know what it means, you've got to listen to what he tells you. Now, today, among us, the attack comes from a slightly different angle. Today, people say that our epistle means that the Scriptures, all those dead written letters, they are dead, they're old, they are empty words. What makes the Scriptures dead is that they aren't moving, they don't change, they aren't progressive. And if you hold fast to the dead letters of the Bible, then you'll become dead too, they say. Follow the Spirit, not the letter. But what they mean is follow the Spirit, not the Scriptures. That's a fatal division. Where do you go? Where does the Holy Spirit speak to you outside of the Holy Scriptures? Or you may have even heard it asked like this: where is God at work in the world around us? What a devilish question. If you want to ask that question seriously, then you are going to have to say, Hurricane Harvey certainly seems to be God at work in this world. What do you mean, where is God at work in the world? God does everything. That's what God is. But of course, no progressive church would ever dare come close to wanting to come to terms with these serious questions that many people are asking around the country. They would not pray the litany as you and I are doing today. Because they are certain of one thing: their God has nothing to do with hurricanes. He has no control over them. Well, do the math. Why in the world would you pray to God about it then? He certainly can't do anything to stop it or to spare you from it either, I guess. If you look for the Holy Spirit apart from the external Word of God, you are going to be chasing ghosts. And what you're going to find is only going to be your own spirit. It'll be your ideas, your teachings, really just your desires. That was the other religion news this past week. A statement came out of Nashville from some American evangelical pastors. The statement said that they held fast to the teaching, the biblical teaching, that God has created us, male and female, distinctly, and given the gift of holy marriage, which reflects that fact that we are male or female as God has created us. Another statement then came out later from Denver. It came from a church that has the name Lutheran, responding to that. The second statement from Denver rejoices that the spirit of our age has, quote, embarked on a revision of what it means to be human. This Denver statement is pretty blunt. It just comes out and says that they believe that the spirit of our times is the Holy Spirit speaking. And you and I should be listening to that. The statement is a masterclass in how to misuse the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It even paraphrased Luther's famous confession that his conscience was bound, and so he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." They've ignored, of course, that Luther said, "My conscience is captive, bound to the Word of God. And unless I am convinced by the plain words of Scripture, then here I stand, and I can do no other." God save us from such confused and deadly and serpentine thinking. Here, dear Christians, is what the letter kills and the Spirit gives life actually means. It means that the law of God kills. But the gospel of God in Christ Jesus gives life. Paul, in our epistle today, sets up a divide between what he calls two covenants or two testaments or two ministries. And he sets it up using three qualifiers, three description words, three pairs of them. There's the old versus the new. There's death versus life. There's condemnation, and there is reconciliation. There is righteousness, I should say. Now, what does the law do? What kind of a ministry is it? It's a ministry of condemnation, it says. The law says, do this, but doesn't give you the power to do it. It's summed up in the commandments. The law is raw expectation and demand from God. And you know what? It is good. God's design for this world is good. His design for male and female and for holy marriage of the two is good. What's outside of God's design is not good. And the law condemns that. It condemns sins. It condemns sinners. And so this letter, this law of God, kills. The Israelites experienced the glory of this killing covenant at Sinai when the Lord himself spoke out loud the Ten Commandments. He did it, we might add, replete with all of the terrors of a hurricane. And faced with that, they were convinced that they were facing certain doom. God says they were right. The ministry is one of death. But what kind of ministry is the ministry of the Spirit, of the gospel? It is a ministry of reconciliation. It is the ministry that gives righteousness. The gospel says, believe this, and everything is done already by Jesus Christ. The gospel makes a judgment just like the law does. But it's not a judgment about us for condemnation. It is a judgment, a declaration of salvation for us. We are declared right with God, not on account of our deeds, but Christ's. He is our substitute. He satisfies the first old covenant's demands, both of deeds and of punishment, by His death, by His resurrection. And this gospel works no death in us. But by the Spirit at work in the message of the gospel, we trust in Christ's work for our salvation, and we receive forgiveness of our sins, and with it, salvation and life. These two ministries, law and gospel, letter and spirit, could not be more different. But Paul calls both of them in our epistle reading glorious. That's because both of these ministries are God's. They're His work. The law is God's word. The gospel is also God's word. Letter and spirit is not a distinction between the Bible and something else greater and beyond it. Letter and spirit is a distinction within the Word of God. God's glorious commands and His designs are spoken, the law, and they are a terror to those who break them. His glorious promises in Christ are life and salvation to all who believe them. Both are God's truth. Now, Paul says it a little differently in our text, but it is important to see also that the Holy Spirit is not only at work in the gospel, in the ministry called the ministry of the Spirit. He's also working in the law. The letters of God's law certainly are not dead things. They are not dormant, empty, powerless letters. They sting, they hurt. Sinners know this. That's why they try to get around them. They try to escape God's judgment with their identity, who they are, and to say that God should get off their back. Well, that's why God doesn't give us dead letter law. He gives us a law that is very much in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit is at work through the law to kill, to condemn, as our text says. But the Holy Spirit is also, and moreover, at work in the gospel to give new life in Christ and to do it to those very sinners. The gospel is the predominating word. That's why Paul connects the Spirit here only to the ministry of life and of righteousness. Here's the progression. If you must have one, the law leads to the gospel. God's Spirit declares righteous in Christ only those who stand condemned first by that letter. But that's what makes the law the old thing, the old covenant, that is, the one that is coming to an end. It's not the end in itself. The law will never stop accusing those who don't fulfill it. That means it's never going to stop accusing you. It's never going to stop accusing me. But it comes to an end in Christ. It comes to an end in the one who perfectly fulfills it. The law's glory, which Paul means is the fearful glory, is not to last forever. Rather, it is the glory of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ that is to endure forever. His mercy endures forever. In His righteousness alone, all of the deadly condemnation of the law's letter is brought to an end and is satisfied and is silenced. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. What gives confidence to ministers of the New Testament in Christ's blood is the very same thing also that gives you confidence, dear Christians. Your sufficiency is not of yourself, but it is from God in Christ. Your identity is not the place that you should hope to stand. But you stand on something sure, on the clear and unchanging Word of God, which proclaims far more than only the letter of condemnation and judgment and fearful terror. It proclaims that Jesus is your righteousness, that in Him God is well pleased with you, and that His Spirit is indeed giving you life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.